Thanks so much, John. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Wow, man, the Lord is just with us. We do have a good, good Father. God is faithful. Amen? Ah, so good. Well, I'm really looking forward to our water baptism. What we're going to be doing this morning, probably around noon, those getting baptized are going to migrate downstairs, and we're going to live stream the water baptism back up here at about a quarter after, we think. So that's kind of the time frames we're working with this morning. So I'm going to do my best to be punctual and try to fit in with that. And we had a great first service today. Really glad to have this baptism. It's really been awesome to see how God's working among us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that we posted on Facebook. I don't know if I shared this last Sunday or the Sunday before, but Greg was talking about being in the jail ministry and seven people getting saved. Then I saw Milt post this week that seven kids in juvenile hall just got saved. And then I saw Savannah and Dustin talking about how 11 kids in our own kids ministry just gave their hearts to Jesus. And then I sort of realized, you know what, about 15 to 20 people a month in our Sunday mornings have been giving their hearts to Jesus. And when you put it all together, you start to recognize, wow, God is really moving. He's moving among us, church. He's answering prayer. He's working through His people. He's working in our lives. And it's just amazing to be a part of this. The Lord wants us all to be a part of it in a fresh way. This is a season of harvest. And then the Filipino church did this Pinoy Sports Day out in the outdoors in our parking lot. They do all these Filipino games with Filipinos in the area. And like over 12 people gave their hearts to the Lord just, I think, a week ago or something. So it just keeps going. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a season of harvest. Say this with me. It's time for harvest. And that's really what we're praying into. This is tonight begins Rosh Hashanah. We just say Happy New Year to all of our Jewish family, church family here today. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's which means head of the year. And in the scripture, primarily the origins of it is the Feast of Trumpets. It's where they blow a trumpet. They call all the tribes together. And it sets up the days of awe up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then to Tabernacles, which is all about the ingathering, all about harvest and joy and outpouring and the glory of God revealed and all these awesome things. So we're going to be having prayer that's really focused starting tonight at 6 and then going into tomorrow and Tuesday at 7. We're going to be praying here. And I encourage you to come to one or all of these prayer meetings and just be involved in the 3 days of prayer. We're coming together as a church family, seeking the face of the Lord, knowing that He's just going to continue working in the season. But we need to be a people that are praying and agreeing in prayer for that. And one of the reasons we're doing this connected to Rosh Hashanah is that in the beginning of the year, Isaiah Webb, who I don't see here at the moment, but Isaiah had a prophetic word. And in that word, he said, the Lord gave him this word that God is going to break forth rivers from impossible and unlikely sources. And it's going to be a flow that is way more than we could have ever expected, anticipated, or hoped for. And the Lord showed him to prepare for the feasts and made it clear that the feasts were central to this outpouring and that besides being expectant during the feast seasons, we should be investing ourselves by fasting and praying before the feast. And that could be, he put like fasting, food, TV, shopping, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to fast in exchange for praying. And you might consider fasting over this next 3-day period. Maybe you fast a meal a day. Maybe you fast one of the days. Maybe it's something that you just lay aside in the season, not something that's bad or evil, but something that just you're going to set that aside to dedicate more time for prayer. And I hope that you can come and join us. It was funny because as I reread that word this morning, I was up pretty early, and I'm reading this word, just thinking about that, thinking about today. And as I read that, it started raining outside really early this morning. If you're up at the hour I was up at this morning, you saw that it was raining outside for a minute. And I thought, that just seems like the Lord's smiling right on this word right now. So really excited about that. And let me pray with you, and we're going to dive right into this morning's message. You ready to go? All right, join me. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your love. When you speak, Jesus, our hearts come alive. We want to know you more. We want to walk with you. And I pray this morning, Jesus, that you would speak into our lives in ways that are supernatural and ways that are practical. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're doing part 2 of our new series, Foolproof. And you know, there's all kinds of things you can get that are waterproof or fireproof or even weatherproof, but God wants our lives to be foolproof. And He's given us the book of Proverbs. Really, He's given us His Word, the whole Word, to foolproof our lives. And as I was thinking about this message today, I came across something really, to me, it's kind of sad, but it's also really funny. I hope you can appreciate the mixture of the two at times, but we don't want to laugh at someone else's expense. But put up on the screen a brochure. That brochure is in Russian. If you read Russian, you can see what that says, maybe, if you have good eyes. But this is a safe selfie campaign going on in Russia. The Russian government is putting this on right now. Why? Because this year there have been over 100 serious accidents related to selfies. There have been 10 fatalities in Russia due to people taking selfies. Not just any selfie, but a selfie in an extreme situation. And the picture on the screen is an actual picture of their brochure, okay? So one of the lines in the brochure says, a cool selfie could cost you your life. Okay, so they're like really driving this point home. But you see some of the examples, right? There's the standing in front of the moving train selfie there on the top left. The middle top, you've got the loaded gun selfie. And if you get a little confused, like you can't pat your head and rub your stomach at the same time, maybe you pull the wrong trigger when you're taking, you know. You got the hanging off the high bridge or hanging from the flagpole on top of the building selfie. And my favorite actually is the bottom left, jumping into the lion's enclosure at the zoo and snapping a quick selfie. That's a classic. It's not a classic, you know what I'm saying. Like, so, thus the safe selfie campaign. Now, I've got some friends that take a lot of selfies, and that's between them and the Lord and whatever else. But this is a whole nother level of selfie taking. And, you know, it's like these devices are these handheld computers that give us access to all this information. And they're called smartphones, but sometimes people do pretty stupid stuff with smartphones, if you know what I mean. Like, getting themselves in some pretty dangerous situations. And really, what happens is people get caught up in the moment and they start to lose perspective. They've got to get that shot. They've got to get those extra likes on Instagram or Facebook or wherever. And they want to get it out there. And what is supposed to be kind of fun becomes a little bit of an obsession to the point where they're willing to put their lives in jeopardy. And they get caught up in the moment and lose perspective. And spiritually, there's a clear lesson there. You know, Proverbs is full of pictures just like this, of fools putting themselves in hazardous situations, situations that will take away from everything good in their lives because they have lost perspective. Proverbs is a little deeper and more accurate and more life-changing than that brochure, but you get the picture. Okay, so we're talking about being foolproof, and really when we talk about that, just avoiding foolishness isn't enough. Like, it's not wisdom just to not do dumb things. Some people limit wisdom. They're talking about, hey, is that wisdom? And for them, wisdom just means a bunch of stuff you don't do. It's good to not do dumb stuff. That's a good start. But we're going to also recognize, as we're talking about foolproof, that the best defense is a good offense. We need to actually grow in wisdom. And we learned last week, as Pastor Rachel introduced this series, that wisdom is the skill to live life according to God's plan. It's the skillful living, the creativity, the integrity, the excellence that flows out of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the person of wisdom. And last week we learned that we can ask for wisdom, that God gives wisdom continually. He gives wisdom generously, and He loves to give it to us. He gives wisdom cheerfully. We can ask God for wisdom, and we need to begin to develop correct theology around this. When we don't have wisdom in our lives, it's not like, hey, you know, maybe I don't have that gift. We need to not have a theology of lack and a mindset of lack about wisdom, but rather we need to have a mindset of overflow, a theology of overflow, that God has more than enough for me, and I'm going to turn to Him, and I'm going to ask Him. He causes my cup to overflow. Can you say amen? Proverbs 9 says that we are invited to come, turn in and come and feast at the table of wisdom. Now, wisdom is God breathing His solutions into our everyday lives that causes us to thrive and causes other people around us to thrive. And Jesus is the example of growing in wisdom. Even though He is wisdom, He became a man, a baby, an infant, and grew physically, but He also grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man, Luke chapter 2 says. And He grew to the point that when He started His ministry, people asked this question about Jesus. They asked, where did He get this wisdom and these mighty works? They didn't just ask about the mighty works. They asked about that. They asked about the miracles. But where did He get this wisdom? And what it shows us is this, because we're growing in wisdom too. We're increasing in wisdom as we walk with Jesus. As we grow in relationship with Jesus, we grow in wisdom and we grow in His power. And that growth is to happen to the extent that the world around us will ask, where did you get this wisdom and these mighty works? And we can point them to Jesus and say, it's not us. He is the source. And I want you to know Him as well because He loves you. There's a verse in Daniel 12:3 that speaks of the end times. It speaks of the days that we are living in now. And this is what it says about wisdom. And it really connects us to the series we just did called Glory on Your House. Here's what it says. Those who are wise shall shine. Tell somebody, you're meant to shine. You're meant to shine. Those who are wise will shine. Check it out. If wisdom is the skill to live life according to God's plan, this is saying this. As we develop the skill to live life according to God's plan, it doesn't just make us successful. Literally, it reveals Jesus through our lives to the world around us as we grow in wisdom. That's God's purpose on this. That's God's purpose in our lives in this hour. Now, as we journey through this series, we're examining five fools in the book of Proverbs. And last week we were introduced to fool number one, the simple fool. And the simple fool, as we introduce this, it's really where we all start off. And we saw him in chapter 1, verse 4, and we found that Proverbs is actually written for the simple one. Now, to be simple isn't a bad thing in and of itself, because we all start there. The problem, what's being addressed in the life of the simple is the act of choosing to stay simple rather than to grow in wisdom. To be simple, we learned, it means to kind of be at neutral, kind of be a blank slate, but very vulnerable. Like, the word has to do with emptiness, like kind of a vacuum going on up there. You know what I mean? Like, easily influenced by everything that's going on around, lacking discernment one way or the other, lacking understanding, needing to be shaped, needing to come to the table of the Lord and really grow in wisdom, grow in understanding, grow in knowledge. And so we learned that we all start there. The problem isn't starting there. The problem is staying there. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, it says this: how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? In other words, the simple fool is the one that decides, you know what, I kind of like it like this. I kind of like not having a clear commitment to something. It's kind of like I can sort of stay neutral, and one day I'm kind of like this, the next day I'm kind of like this, and you know, I don't want to be really committed. No, I don't want to hear about all that. Then I'm kind of going to be accountable. That's choosing simplicity. So obviously, God has called us to grow in wisdom. Now, the second kind of folly, or fool number two, if you will, is revealed in Proverbs 1:7. And we're going to call this one the silly fool. Now, the word here for fool is evil. That's how you might kind of pronounce that. I don't speak Hebrew, but something like that, evil. And the silly fool we see in Proverbs 1 verse 7, where you see the word fools here, that word is evil. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the word evil, silly fool. When I say silly fool, I don't mean this in a cute kind of way, like, oh, you're so silly. That's so silly. That's not what this means. It's speaking of something that's ridiculous. It's speaking of something that, or someone that is not, that has put themselves in a posture where they're no longer capable of thinking or acting sensibly. This fool is the nonsensical fool. They have they've kind of built a structure and a way of thinking around their life that they've set a standard for themselves and rejected wisdom. So we see a contrast here. Rather than embracing the fear of the Lord, this fool, this Eviel, despises wisdom and instruction. Now, instruction is correction and self-discipline. It's interesting because I feel like we need to really take heed. I don't feel like it. We need to really take heed to what Proverbs says. Proverbs says this: rebuke a wise person, a wise man, and he will love you for it. When you have something off in your life, and something that's a mistake, big or little, and someone comes and says, hey, I noticed this, I love you, I just want to bring it to your attention, a wise person is going to be like, wow, thank you, I totally did not want to make that mistake again. Honestly, that's what a wise person will do. A wise person is a teachable person. But the scripture says, lifting themselves up as wise, they became fools. The moment we think, I know it all, and I have all wisdom, and there's nothing you can tell me, I've already got it. That's the moment we truly sink into folly in our lives. So, the reverential and worshipful fear of the Lord, we learned, is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this reminds us of Judges 21:25, and in this verse, it's in the days of the judges, and it says, and if you read Judges, like, there's a lot of crazy going on in Judges. Cray, cray. Straight up, you'll see. And then you see God working in the midst of it. So if you think things are crazy in our world, just take a minute and read a couple chapters of Judges sometimes, and you'll be like, wow, I'm encouraged by that. That's like, okay. No, seriously, Judges 21:25 says this: in those days when the judges governed, there was no king in Israel. And the result of no king? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man set his own standard. And that is the result when there is no fear of the Lord, no lordship, no government, no surrender to the king. When there's no king in Israel or no king in me, I begin to do what is right in my own eyes. They had a self-styled standard of what was right and what was wrong. And in a day when many are doing what is right in their own eyes, to choose the fear of the Lord is to say, Lord, rather than what's right in my eyes or in their eyes, what is right in your eyes? What is right in your eyes, in your word? See, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, embraces God's standard for our lives rather than some self-styled standard. Amen? Okay, so, look, when they created their own standards, that is the epitome of arrogance. It's saying, I know, God doesn't know. Saying, I've got a more valid opinion than the Lord who created the heavens and the earth and me and the breath that I'm about to take. I mean, step back and think about it. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then arrogance is the beginning of folly. Now, even though the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 talks about this fool in verse 29. It says, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a choice. It's a decision that I make of how I'm going to live my life. Am I going to choose to yield to my own standards or God's standards? So I want you to understand the fear of the Lord is not like, hey, well, I'm not really feeling like a lot of fear right now. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice to choose the reverential and worshipful fear of the Lord. So rather than fearing the Lord, the Eviel fool despises wisdom and instruction. There's a general posture of not being teachable. And in developing their own standards, they're rejecting God's standards, and they despise correction, which actually means to trample it underfoot. Correction comes of like, I want nothing to do with that. And what happens with this kind of a fool is there's a defensive, dismissive reaction. There's a demeaning attitude towards anything and anyone that God might use to bring instruction. So when we find that attitude in our hearts of, I want to attack that person who is bringing a very sweet, loving word to me, or that pastor is preaching to me right this second, or whatever. Whenever we're feeling that rising up in us, we need to step back and go, hey, maybe that's more about me than about them. Hey, good word, Pastor Caleb. Maybe there's something that God is wanting to put his hand on in my life. Now, I'm telling you all this today because the Lord wants to strengthen something in us. He really does. The wise are teachable. Now, real quick, I want to show you some extreme examples of this because sometimes we learn from extremes. And I'm going to show you some extreme examples and kind of dial it back and say, okay, how do we avoid getting to this place of this type of fool? So where do we see the Evil fool in Proverbs? First of all, we see this fool as a babbling fool. Proverbs 10 verse 8 from the Amplified says, "The wise in heart are willing to learn, so they will accept and obey commands, instruction. But the babbling fool, that's Evil, who is arrogant and thinks himself wise, will come to ruin." A lot of times you see this word next to babbling. In other words, there's a whole bunch of chatter that is being utilized in the life of a person that's given to this kind of folly, and they are constantly talking themselves and others into bad choices and off of God's path. This fool makes a decision and then has this huge case with so many words to support it. You can take any verse in the Bible out of context and make it say something you want. People do it every day. Doesn't make it right. There's always an excuse, always a reason. An offense, someone else's fault, the whole reason why I made this choice and why it's justified and how I'm exempt from everybody else. And that might be for your truth, but my truth is this. And it's like, wait a second, your truth, my truth. Wait, there's this one truth. It's not like your truth and my truth. There just is the truth. And there is just embracing the truth in love in our lives. Second way we see this individual. He likes to wear the I'm right button. We'll call him the I'm right fool. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So we kind of spent some time already about being right in my own eyes. Third thing I want to point out about this individual is they are a mocking fool. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation." Now I'm reading that in the NLT because of the clarity of it. I want to point something out here for a moment. This fool, Evil, not only despises wisdom, but tends to mock when feeling guilty. And it speaks of somebody who is actually quarrelsome in their disregard for godly standards, boundaries, values. It's not enough to just say, no, I don't see it that way. This is an individual that wants to quarrel about it and fight about it and build a case and win the case about it. Now, I'm not talking about, when we think of the word guilt, sometimes we think, hey, there's no guilt in Christ. And that's true. That's absolutely true. Like right now, if you are a believer who's given your life to Jesus and you've received the work of his cross and you're current with God, walking with Jesus, you should not be going back and visiting past sins already taken care of at the cross and feeling guilty about that. That's condemnation. It's not good. But you know what? As believers, sometimes we blow it and make mistakes. And if you feel godly conviction for that, that's a good thing. It means your conscience is working. Talking yourself out of that is called hardening your heart. You don't want to do it. You don't. The godly acknowledge the guilt. God, I blew it. And they seek reconciliation with him, with others. It's in their heart to do it. They're not, you know, trying to have some kind of waiting game. Well, they need to apologize to me first. Or, I only did that because I had to. And, you know, you don't understand my circumstance. And just justifying everything and never just saying, you know, I blew it. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm going to make it right.
oh, I love it when I love that reaction. I love seeing that reaction. I love it when I find it in myself. I love it when I see it in other people. It's a godly reaction. It's a wise response. Now, if you've ever met someone or had a friend, not you, someone else, and they were making bad choices in a certain area, I don't know if you've ever met that, but maybe you found they really needed you to participate with them. They were really persistent about it. No, you need to do this too. And you're like, I don't want to do it too. It's like, no, but I want you to do that. Come on. It was fun. Whatever. Maybe that's been you at one point. But that person is what we're talking about. That's Evil. Because in their hearts they know better, but they have dismissed the wisdom of God's word, and now they need other people with them to participate in their folly so they'll feel affirmed in their wrong choice. That's why the persistence is there. And here's the next step. If you refuse, it's possible and even likely that they're going to turn on you, mock you, perhaps even persecute you. They'll literally, because they literally are looking down on wisdom and trampling it, and everybody who embraces it, they're beginning to call evil good and good evil. So you kind of, Scripture says those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. That's how godliness creates reaction in other people. Not because we're not being persecuted because we go and we purposefully try to offend people. Don't purposely go and offend somebody and be a real, like, you know, not reflecting really the heart of God, and then step back because you offended somebody and say, I'm suffering persecution. Now, I'm not talking about that. That's a cop-out, okay? Talking about legit persecution for really standing for the Lord. Now, I've given you this extreme picture, okay? What we're seeing here is this full-blown development of this second fool, Evil. And no one wakes up and says, you know, my dream today is just to be that fool. I just want to... So where does it start? How does this progress? Let me take you all the way back for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is a story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We know God put them in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And he told them very specifically, tree of the knowledge, fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, not that one. You can't eat that one. All the other ones, you're good to go, including the tree of life. And so what happens is a progression. You throw that up on the screen. And I'm not going to, this is a whole nother message or even two messages, but I want to give you this progression real quick. We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You able to throw that up there? We locked up? We working? There it is. Oh, it's not in the back screen. Okay, there. It says, Eve is there in the garden, and the serpent comes and speaks to Eve. And it starts off with a question. Has God said? Has God said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? I'd like to point out at chapter 3, verse 1, the mistake she makes is actually having the conversation. What does God's word really say about that? You're not asking because you want to know. You're asking because you want to lead somebody else or make a decision that's contrary to the word of God. So don't have the conversation. Boom. Good word, Pastor Caleb. All right. Now, check it out. Second thing that happens is the woman's, we have adaptation. The woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but he said, don't eat of that tree, lest you die. God didn't say, lest you die. He said, you will surely die. She's now adapting the word. Change the meaning slightly, ever so. Pretty much all there, but I'm adapting it now. The moment she adapts the word, in verse number 4, we have open contradiction from the serpent. He says, you will not surely die. See the progression? And then in verse 5, he now brings an accusation. He basically tells her this. God is trying to hold something good back from you because he doesn't want you to experience it. He doesn't really love you. And now the enemy is openly accusing the love of God. And it puts Eve in a place of fear. Oh, I'm missing out on something. And that gets her to eat the apple. That's what you see in verse 6. Consumption. And now she has done the most foolish thing she could possibly have done. And Adam followed her in it. But there was a progression. And we see what happens. This pattern happens to people. This is like the pattern of temptation that repeats almost every time for people on some level. And it starts with letting the standard God's put in your heart and put in His Word get messed with and get tweaked, and then open up the door to start doubting the goodness of God. What did Jesus say when the enemy came with a little bit of a twist in the Scripture? It is written. He didn't converse with them. He didn't say, man, I don't know. What does the Greek say on that one? Do you have a strong concordance with you? I mean, he didn't do any of that. Well, scholar so-and-so and the Vine's dictionary says, and what about this and what about that? Let's go to whatever. There was no conversation. Jesus just said, it is written. And he dropped the word, the sword of the Spirit. My point is this. We need to avoid step one. We need to avoid that conversation. What I mean is that conversation, that dialogue where I'm starting to say, okay, what does the word really say? Now, I'll come around to that in just a second. My point is that Eve didn't wake up one morning and be like, I'm just going to disobey God today. There was a development of this problem that evolved by letting go of God's word and embracing another standard. So I think all of us have experienced that process before. The question is how to avoid it going forward. Proverbs 22:28 gives us a really clear principle about this. It says this: do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. There's standards set up in the Word of God. Don't move them around. What if tomorrow night in the 49ers game, all of a sudden they decide, you know what? A first down is every 7 yards. You're like, what? No. If you're a football fan, that means something to you. You'd be like, that changes everything. That's not football. Touchdown's 4 points, and you're changing the rules. You're changing the boundaries. You're changing the distances. None of the stats mean anything anymore. None of the records mean anything anymore. The game doesn't mean anything anymore. You don't change the boundaries. But people want to change the boundaries of God's Word all the time and still call it God's Word. And when we do that, we're adding to it, taking away from it, which is not a good thing. But we're doing that, we're developing what we call the PSV. That's the partially surrendered version. Serious. I'm unsurrendered somewhere, so now I'm going to tweak this so it fits my lack of surrender, rather than saying, God, you're good and I love you and I embrace it. You're always good. You're a good, good Father. You love me. Avoid the PSV. Don't read it. Don't write it. By any means. 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about this. Says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. All right. Spurgeon had a great quote. I can't read all of it, but I just want to read part of it. Charles Spurgeon once said, he that does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon it through the atoning blood. Because if we doubt God's word in one thing, we'll have small confidence in His word in another thing. The faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God at all, but faith in one's own judgment. That's evil. Faith in one's own judgment. What steps can we take? Here we go. You ready? I'm going to wrap up with this. Everybody okay? Smile. Jesus loves you. God is good. I mean, if this is bumming you out, like the guilt, the wise, they seek reconciliation. Okay? This shouldn't be bumming you out. This should actually be encouraging and strengthening something in you, because we deal with this in our culture every single day. Every single day. Steps to take. Number one, return to the right posture. If you found yourself in any of the posture we talked about this morning, there's an answer. The answer is humility and repentance. Proverbs 1:23, the Lord says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. We already talked about how the wise accept correction and they receive the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there's this posture returning to a place of teachability. If we see some of the symptoms we've talked about in our heart today, return to the right heart posture. This is an inside-out work, guys. Can you say amen? Number two, here's a good one. You ready? Stop looking for loopholes. Stop looking for loopholes. When it comes to temptation and decision-making, people look for loopholes. We've all done it. When tempted, we look for excuses to tell ourselves yes, when we should be telling ourselves no. I'm talking to you about a fruit of the Spirit this morning called self-control. You can tell yourself yes. You can tell yourself no. I couldn't help myself. It's not a part of your vocabulary. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I couldn't help it. You could help it. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He does not have authority to make you do anything. Oh, wait. I'm powerful? Yes, you're powerful. You're empowered by God's grace to do the right thing. He's setting you free. He sets you free to obey. But here's what happens. We ask things like, is there anything really wrong with this? I mean, is it illegal? I hear that one a lot. Well, it's legal now. So? Abortion is legal. Doesn't mean anything about whether it's right. Lots of things can be morally unacceptable and legal in a system. Now, if you've had an abortion, I'm not here. You already know how painful that was. You don't need somebody to tell you that wasn't right. You don't need that at all, because you're looking. You've seen the Lord heal you, or you need the Lord to heal you and work in your life. I'm not trying to say that to make anyone feel condemnation. I'm just saying that is a no-brainer. Literally a no-brainer. People ask themselves, will it hurt anyone? Who else is doing this? Look, when you're asking yourself, like, well, is it illegal? I mean, it's legal over here. They do it in this country. They do that in this country. And why can't it be? Look, it's a bad idea to assume that if something is not wrong, it's right. Do you hear me? I'm preaching good right now, and it's really quiet in here, and that's okay. It's not a good thing to accept. To come to this place like, hey, well, it's not wrong. It must be right. No. Bad math. Wrong equation. Doesn't work like that. Our decision-making filter shouldn't be based on what's permissible, but on what's wise. See, the temptation is, how close can I get to sin without crossing the line? How close can I get to the edge? How close can I get to this moving train and take a selfie right now? Just to have a moment. See you guys on TV in a minute, everybody. It's going to be awesome. We're so happy for you, but people getting baptized. Okay. The question, how can I dabble with a bad choice? How can I flirt with this moral line? It's not a question we should be asking, okay? Now look, if I'm stepping on your toes this morning, I'm unapologetic about it. And I'm doing it out of love, and I'm doing it for a reason. My reason for this is I want us to learn something. I want us to catch a hold of something about the way that the wisdom of God works. If we're asking ourselves, hey, is this legal? You know, is there anything really wrong with this? If we're asking ourselves questions like that, we're actually looking for a loophole. We shouldn't be looking for loopholes. What we should be doing is number three, and my final point as the worship team comes, face up to the will of the Lord. Face up to the will of the Lord. Look at these verses. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is saying walk carefully. It's not saying walk in fear. It's saying walk carefully. Don't walk carelessly where you could care less. That's what it means to walk carelessly. I don't care. I could care less. No. Care. Care. Care how you're walking. So don't just be random. Care about it. Our decision-making filter shouldn't be based on what's permissible, but on what's wise. And that's what we come to in verse 17. It says, don't be foolish,
but understand what the will of the Lord is. Catch this with me for a second. It's not stopping with don't be foolish. Don't just stop with not being foolish. Okay, I'm not foolish anymore. Yeah, I'm not foolish. It says understand what the will of the Lord is. The Greek here is basically saying it like this. This is a huge emphasis here in this section. It's saying this. Face up to the will of the Lord. Everybody say face up. Yeah, face up to the will of the Lord. Now, if this is saying stop looking for loopholes, face up to the fact, face up to His Word. Stop, you know, this is not really saying like, I mean, it's good to ask the Lord, God, what's Your will in this situation? It is good to do that, absolutely. For His personal leading of the Spirit in our lives. But I'm talking here not about the leading of the Spirit for personal ways He's leading us in our lives. I'm talking about people that already know what God's will is, but don't want to face up to it and embrace it. Paul is saying, you guys already know, so face up to it and do it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend you don't know. Face up to it. I embrace it, God. Now, if wisdom is the skill to live life according to God's plan, then the big question is this. We're making a decision. We're looking for God to lead us in a decision, in a circumstance, an everyday small decision, a big life decision, you know, career move, marriage, any of these kinds of things. The question we need to ask is this. What is the wise thing to do? Everyone say that with me. What is the wise thing to do? Ask yourself that real quick. Come on, out loud. What is the wise thing to do? Notice I'm not saying what is the right thing to do. The wise thing will always be the right thing. Hello. And in a world where people say, well, what's right to you is not right to me. Sometimes it doesn't even... Let's elevate it. What is the wise thing to do? Culture is not going to ask you this question. The world is not going to ask you this question. You have to ask that question. What is the wise thing to do? Many times we already know what the wise thing is to do. We don't want to hear it. But listen, the greatest regrets come from a series of unwise decisions leading to another unwise decision, leading to a big mess. We need to learn to ask this question up front, early on in the process, before it goes down this whole road. What if Eve had asked herself that question in the garden? What is the wise thing for me to do? Not talk to this snake. That would be the wise thing right now. I'm going to step back. You can break this down in a couple of different ways. You can ask, you know, in light of my past experiences, what is the wise thing for me to do? Sometimes we need to get a little bit practical. Do you know why history keeps repeating itself? Financially or relationally? Or in another area of your life? Because nothing had changed, and the decision came again, and each time you face the situation, you say, this time, it'll be different. But, guess what? It's not different. It's the same. Sometimes we got to ask ourselves, when we're in a pattern that keeps happening, based on my past experience, what's the wise thing to do? Well, not continuing the pattern. Lord, so what's Your standard? Dive into that. In light of my current circumstances, what is the wise thing for me to do? Sometimes we need to adapt and adjust where we are. It's really important to do that, to have a heart that's after God in that way. I was giving the example earlier. You know, if you were a bachelor for all these years and you're out with the guys every week and you're out playing two rounds of golf every weekend and in your 10 fantasy football leagues, and now you're married. Based on your current circumstance, what is the wise thing for you to do? Unless you're golfing with your wife, it's probably not just golfing with the guys every weekend and going out and being in your 10 fantasy football games while your wife is at home. All the ladies said. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? The Bible says without vision, we cast off restraint. We need to have a vision for where God is taking us in the future. And it's good remembering, God, you have a plan for my life. You have good things for my life. You want me to have a blessed career, an awesome family, a blessed marriage years down the road. You want me to pass on a legacy to my grandkids, to be involved in ministry that changes the world, moving in my destiny, that makes an impact in other people's lives. In light of that, in light of the hopes and dreams you've given me, Lord, what is the wise thing to do right now? Whew. We step back and ask that question once in a while. Big time wisdom will get downloaded to us. It's amazing how many people I've talked to over the last 20 years or so of ministry, because I used to be a young adult pastor before we were senior pastors. And I've seen so many people in the situation where they're not asking that question, and they're sacrificing a future, blessed, godly, fun, beautiful, intimate marriage relationship because they're afraid to let go of a relationship right now that is unhealthy, but they know it's not going anywhere, but they're not asking themselves the question, based on my future, what's the right thing to do right now? They're holding on to it right in the moment out of fear, lack of trusting God. You can trust God. You can trust the Lord to bring you into that relationship that He has for you, to bring you to that spouse, to still arrange your marriage and not be in a place where you can't let go. That's a good word, Pastor Caleb. All the men said? I said, all the men said? All the women said? That's fun. Okay. I'm going to do that more often. Let's stand up on our feet today. Esau completely let go of his hopes and dreams as the firstborn son. He's coming in from the field. He's really hungry. His brother has a fire pit outside. He's made lentils. He stops there. He smells the food. And he thinks to himself, I am dying of hunger. If I don't eat right this second, I will die. I can't walk 20 more steps into the tent and have some of mom's home cooking. I've got to have Jacob's cooking right here, right now. He says, Jacob, give me some of your stew or I will die. Listen, the Evil fool always speaks in extremes. I can't. I have to. I didn't have a choice. I'm going to die if I don't. No, you're not going to die. But he thought he was, and he said he was, and he talked himself into this chatter. He talks himself into this, and then Jacob's being Jacob in that moment. I'm not saying that's a good thing either. And he gets Esau to sell him his birthright. At least Jacob had a value for the blessing. And he says, give me your birthright, and I'll give you some soup. Esau does it. In light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Take 3 more steps into mama's tent and get some of her homemade soup and bread. That's the wise thing to do. You're not dying, Esau. My friend, I'm telling you today, you might be drawn into a situation. You might feel tempted. You might be tempted to adjust the standard in your life. You might feel like, well, I don't know what else I'm going to do. I can tell you what else you're going to do. You can obey God. You can be blessed. You can invite His favor into your life. You can let Him meet your needs. You can let Him satisfy your heart. You can trust Him. You can do all of the above. Come on, say amen in the house today. All right, let's close our eyes. We're going to respond and worship with a song here before we shift to the baptism. I want to encourage you this morning to take a moment to just let your posture be shifted today. Talked about steps we can take. Come back to that posture of humility and repentance. Let the Lord just incinerate any loopholes you've been clinging on to. And face up to the will of the Lord. If there's a specific place where you've exempted yourself, made an exception for yourself in some area, I'd like to suggest to you that area is probably an area of bondage in your life. The Lord wants to absolutely come in and heal you and free you and just restore you in that place of your life. Friends, this message today, for most of us in this room, this message we're hearing right now is super encouraging because it's strengthening something inside of us. Your heart is resonating with that. You're grabbing a hold of saying, Lord, okay, I don't want to do what's right in my eyes. It's about you. Here I am to be teachable. So put your hand in your heart and pray this with me. Lord Jesus,
Make my heart teachable. Work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. I want and I choose to embrace your wisdom today. Let me shine in this generation. In Jesus' name.